are studying Psalm 19. Go ahead and turn there with me tonight as we begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray as we commit our time to the Lord. Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm that we can study. Thank you for this study that the high school students are doing this summer as they read through the psalms and then as they study some of them. And I would just pray tonight that we would be encouraged and built up through the study of your word. I pray that we would be in awe of how you have shown yourself to us in the creation that we see all the time and can so easily take for granted, and in your word, which is also something that we can so easily take for granted. We just commit our time to you for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, tonight the junior high are having their camp night, and so it may be just a little noisy, as you can tell. So work real hard to stick with me as we study tonight. How many guys, as we begin, have ever been in a situation where you were totally entering a setting where you did not know anyone else? You were new to a setting, or maybe a school, maybe a Sunday school class, maybe this youth group, and you had no idea who anybody else was, and you're walking in for the first time. Anybody been in a situation like that? We all have, yeah. One time when I was in a situation like that was actually in Cape Girardeau, which you will drive by, and you can all say, hi, Cape Girardeau, home of Jonathan, and formerly Peter as well. I was going to school in Cape Girardeau. I grew up in Cape Girardeau, went to high school there, and I chose to go to college in the same city that I grew up in. But for me, I had a scholarship that paid room and board, so instead of living at my house 10 minutes from the school, I lived in the dormitories, which most people who lived in Cape that I knew didn't do that. They lived in their house because it was cheaper, and they drove to school. And so I moved into the dorms, and I was on the 10th floor, I remember, and I had no idea who my roommate was, although I knew his name, and I talked to him on the phone, and I had no idea who anybody else on my floor was, or really, I think I knew like one person in the dorms, and there were four dorms that had 12 stories each, and I knew like three people, so I was not expecting to see a lot of folks that I knew. And as I went there, you know, I was in that situation where I didn't know anybody, I didn't know anything about anybody else, and I was in a situation where I had to start learning about all these other people that I was going to interact with. And as I did that, there were a couple ways that I could learn about people. You know, if you've ever walked through a college dormitory, you can learn some just by observing things like a person's door of their dorm room. You can tell a lot by the door of somebody's dorm room, maybe like your bedroom door, although maybe it's more like the walls of your room. I bet if I walked in your bedroom and I looked at what is on your walls and sitting on your shelves and things, I would learn a fair amount about you, wouldn't I? I'd probably learn some things that you like to do, hobbies you have, maybe music groups you like, the types of clothes you like to wear, different things, colors you like, favorite things. Well, I could learn about guys that way as I walked into my dorm room. Or into my dorm floor. But then I that only would teach me so much about people. Then I had to talk to people and get to know them that way. And Psalm 19 really talks to us about how God has helped us get to know him. And it's really those same two ways. By what we see around us, we can learn some things about God. But then God has communicated, he's talked to us, and he has told us some things. And so that's what we're going to see in Psalm 19 tonight. Read with me verses 1 through 6 as we get started. It says this: the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. This psalm that begins and describes God's revelation of himself to us, how God has let us get to know him. And the first way that we see in this psalm that God has done that is by his revelation in his world, or through creation. And theologians use a term for that as general revelation. God has put himself on display by all the things that you and I can see in the world around us. God is displayed, he is revealed through his creation. And these first six verses talk to us about how God has revealed himself. Notice first there, it says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. God is on display through creation, through the heavens. That word heavens refers to outer space primarily, to the stars and the moon and the sun. When it says their expanse, that's the skies, the clouds, all the big storms that we see, all those kinds of things. And those things are revealing God to us continually. You could literally translate those phrases as they keep on telling and they keep on declaring. You guys, every morning when you wake up, if you're up early enough, you can see the sunrise. And that is telling you something about God. And every night, if you are awake, and as the sun goes down, and then you see stars sometimes, every time a storm passes through, it's telling us something about God. Every time you walk outside and you look around at the world in which you live, you should be reminded of who God is. Just like when I walked down the hallway of my dormitory and I saw what was on people's doors or in their rooms, and I was reminded of what that person was like, so God's creation continually tells us what is true of Him. And God's creation is continually telling us, but it's also clearly telling us. It's not a mystery what God is telling us in His creation. It's not like a fuzzy picture. It's not like we've got glasses that are the wrong prescription and we can't really make out things. We're just kind of seeing vague shapes and forms. No, it is clear. Look at, again, those verses. Verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring it. Day to day pours forth speech. That's a picture of like a bubbling fountain. It's not just running over a little bit. It's pouring forth speech. It's powerfully and clearly communicating something about God. And not only is it telling us continually and clearly something about God, but it's doing so universally. Everybody can see it. Everybody can tell something about God from creation. Notice verse 3. This is funny to me. If you pay attention to the psalm, you should think, what on earth is he talking about? Because he just gets down in verse 1. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. But then verse 3 says, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. So it's like, wait a minute. Didn't he just say they're telling things and they're declaring things and they're pouring forth speech? And then he says, there is no speech. What's he talking about? Well, he's saying, you know, they're telling these things. They're proclaiming these things, but they're not talking. Right? That's kind of obvious. You don't walk outside and the stars say, God is great. And you, whoa, what's going on? Or the sunrise, as you watch that in the morning, you hear this voice telling you, God is beautiful and worthy of worship. No, they're not talking to you, right? So he's saying they're not talking to you that way, but, verse 4, their line has gone out, what they're communicating has gone out, where? Through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. All over the world, wherever you go, creation is crying out something about who God is and what He has done. And He gives an example. Everywhere you go, you will see the sun. Look at verse 5. He says, the sun, He has placed a tent for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The sun rises in the morning. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. The sun always goes the same direction, always moves the same way. It's rising from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So that's just one example. Everybody sees the sun. The sun is really big. The sun is really consistent. It is faithful. The sun is really bright and hot and powerful, and that tells us something about God. So you guys, creation is always there. It is powerfully reminding all people of God's glory and their accountability to Him. Yes, God has revealed Himself to us in creation, and yet we walk by it and through it and around it every day, and we often don't even notice it, do we? And that's one of the neat things about going to different places, is that things stand out when you go somewhere new. When you drive through Arkansas, guess what? It looks different than Texas. There's actually like big tall trees. Now you may think, we have big tall trees. Nah, we don't have big tall trees. We have like short, scrubby trees, mostly. But in Arkansas, there's big, tall trees. Missouri, there's really nothing of consequence that is all that fancy, other than things like the arch and cool things you're going to do. But vegetation-wise, it's kind of a mix of neat things. There's hills there, which are kind of fun. We don't have many hills here. But you go somewhere new, like Colorado, and you say, wow, those mountains are awesome. But if you live there, you probably wouldn't wake up every day and think those mountains are awesome. You may. But we get used to things. We get used to creation. And the psalm reminds us, no, we should be in awe of God because of what He's revealed in creation. But if all you knew about God was what you learned from creation, or what kinds of things would you know? If you all you knew was what you learned from things like this, a sunrise over the ocean, or from big rock formations that you had seen, or even things like outer space, if you could see from that perspective, or just what you see, the stars at night, you know, cool trees and different things, even little butterflies on flowers. And if all you could do was observe creation, little fishies, what would you know to be true of God? If that's all you had to know. For example, if I was walking through my dormitory, that would be like never meeting the person who lived in this room, but seeing all their posters and all their stuff, I could learn something about them. If God never told us anything about himself, what would you know? Yeah, Michael? Yeah, he's powerful. There's a lot of big stuff out there that we would know. Yeah. Yeah, it had to come from something. So you would know there's a creator. There's a God who is created. Yeah. Yeah, he makes small things that are perfect. I was just noticing in the back on the little windowsill, there's some ants walking around, and they're very functional. They're doing well. They're enjoying that Starbucks drink back there, I think. Yeah, even the little things are provided for, and they're taken care of. He's faithful. Yeah, Josh? Okay. Yeah, he's consistent. He's enduring. He never changes. Logan? He's creative. Yeah, he makes things that just are cool for the sake of making things that are different, right? There's things in places that people have never gone and will never go that are created just because God could and chose to do that. Cool things in the middle of the jungle that nobody has ever seen, or in the bottom of the ocean that we'll never know about, but God has made because he's creative and he likes that. Yes? He's merciful. Yeah, you see in creation his mercy displayed, his care for things. You see his justice displayed as well. What are the things? Gravity. He's faithful and consistent in those things. Absolutely. We can learn a lot about him. If I was to summarize some of what you just said, we can learn something of the existence of God, right? If we are honest and you walk outside and you look at the universe, you know there is a God who has created all of these things. You learn something of his greatness, don't you? Because it's a big universe and you can't create any of it. We're studying creation this summer in our children's Sunday school. And that's one thing I hope they learn, is that they can't create anything. Only God is big enough to do that. You can speak all you want. Let there be light. Ah, darn. Never works. Let there be animals. Oh, man, I can't do it. But God can. He created huge things, amazing things, out of nothing. He is great. And you're reminded of that when you see a pretty sunrise, or you see a really big mountain, or you see a little ant carrying something that's 10 times its body weight. You're reminded of how great God is. You're reminded of the glory of God, that he's beautiful and incredible and worthy of worship. You can be reminded, even something, as we've said, of the character of God. You can learn some things about him, some specifics of what he is like. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 describes what we learn from creation this way. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." As people know, simply by looking at creation, that there is a God. We see something of his power, something of his character. Everybody knows it because God has made it clear. Again, it's like the guy on my dorm floor who has all kinds of posters and all kinds of things, who is just blaring out, "This is what I am like." You know, they're dressed a particular style. They've got particular earrings and posters, and they're telling the whole world, "This is exactly what I'm like." That's like God. He's putting himself on display for all to see. Some people, they don't put a lot of posters up. Some people, they don't wear something real distinctive. They just kind of blend in. That's not God. He's putting himself on display, saying, "This is what I am like. Everybody knows it." But it's incomplete in what we can learn of him, isn't it? We can't know everything about God from creation. If all you knew were things from creation, if that's all you knew about God is from things like those pictures I showed you or other places you've been, what would be lacking in your understanding of him? What wouldn't you know, Aiden? Yeah. You would not know fully, necessarily, your sinfulness. You may have an idea of your smallness. You would know that I'm not as big as things, and you wouldn't have any idea what you as a small, sinful person could do to make this big, great God happy, could you? You know nothing about that, Alistair. Yeah, you may not know all of the details of God's character. You might not know that he knows everything, although you might think that because he's really big and created lots of cool stuff. Yes, McKenna. Yeah, you wouldn't fully understand his mercy because you would see like lame animals getting eaten by big other animals and you would think, wow, that's kind of a harsh world. Right? Yeah, Cody? Absolutely. You would not know that God was a Trinity, as we learned last Sunday night, if you were here, that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Son came, sent by the Father to die on the cross. You wouldn't know that. Yes? Yep, you wouldn't know that there is one God. You may be like some of the pagans in the past who worshiped the sun god and then who worshiped the god of the rain and who worshiped the god of the harvest and all these different things because they thought, well, that's a big thing. That must be important. But that's a big thing, too. That's important. That's powerful. Wow, we'll worship that, too. Yeah, Caleb.
You might not know they understand fully that they heal a lot of people.
Okay. Yeah, you wouldn't know how he was involved in people's lives. All kinds of things. Guys, would you know what that God wanted you to do, how he wanted you to live? You might have some idea, but no, we wouldn't know all those things. Guys, through creation, we don't know a lot of things. We don't learn the specifics of the commands or will of God. Everybody knows something of God's moral law in your conscience. You know, you notice that all over the world, killing people is generally frowned upon, right? Is that because everybody likes the Bible where it says, thou shalt not kill? No, it's because everybody has in themselves their conscience, which says killing is generally frowned upon, right? Killing's bad. Lying. People don't like liars anywhere you go. Stealing is not, you know, elevated. There's things that everybody knows this is what's wrong. But as far as specifically, this is how God wants you to live, the will of God, as it's laid out in Scripture for us, you wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know, as was mentioned, anything of the gospel. You wouldn't know that you had a problem so much. You might know you're small, but you wouldn't know the depths of your sin, and you wouldn't know what God had done on your behalf. If you did know, you wouldn't know what God wanted from you. You may think, well, I need to sacrifice lots of things to make this God happy. I need to kill my children because then maybe God would like me. And that all the things that people have done for years that are expressions of pagan worship, why are they doing those? Because they're trying to figure out things just from creation or because Satan has distorted their worship away from the true God. Yes, you don't know those things. You don't know the future plan of God. Would you know that Jesus was coming back and that he was preparing a future place for us? You may think the earth is all there is, and so you might become an environmentalist wacko trying to save the earth forever, not knowing that God's going to destroy it one day anyway, because you didn't know that. Lots of things. You guys, for all those things, we need additional revelation, don't we? We need to talk with that person. We can learn a lot through creation, and we should be in awe of that, and we should delight in what God has shown us. But more than that, as the psalmist does, we need to turn our attention to God's special revelation, to what God has revealed about himself, not in his world, but in his word. To special revelation, what God has revealed in Scripture. As we can learn a lot through general revelation, through creation, through your conscience, but there's a lot we don't know. And God has graciously given us the Scriptures to explain himself to us, to answer those things for us, to give us all that we need to know. And so the psalmist describes that for us. Read with me verses 7 and following. He says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them is great reward." He turns his attention from the fact that creation is crying out about God to the Scriptures, which reveals so much more than even creation about him. And he describes the Word of God in six different terms. Now, don't think that those are six different parts of Scripture. The law of the Lord is not something separate from the testimony. It's not that, that Genesis through Deuteronomy is only the law and some other part is the testimony and some other part is the precepts. No, he's describing generally these are all things that are true of the Word of God. It would be like me describing myself as Jonathan and as the father of Anna, who has joined us tonight. We're glad that Anna's here with us. And as the family pastor and as a former resident of Cape Girardeau, Missouri, and a graduate of Southeast Missouri State. Those are all different things. Is that six different people? No, it's me. It's just a different way of describing me. And so that's what he's doing here. And so he says, first of all, the Word of God can be described as the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. And he describes it as being perfect, which gives the idea of being complete or sufficient. The law of the Lord is perfect. It lacks nothing. It is total. It is sufficient for everything that we need to know. Now, does that mean that the Bible tells us everything we need to know about anything or everything? Can you go to the Bible and find something that tells you how to do your math homework? No, probably not. If you want to change the oil in your car, is the Bible sufficient for changing the oil in your car? Does it tell you how to do that? Yeah, not that I found. No, so there's a lot of life that the Bible doesn't specifically speak to, right? So how then can we say that the Bible is lacking nothing, that it is sufficient? Well, I would suggest that the Bible, and the psalmist is talking about here, the fact that the Bible tells us everything we truly need to know. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying the law of the Lord is perfect. It tells you everything you really have to know. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important that you study math and you do your math homework. Don't go home and say, Jonathan said I don't need to know how to do math. But really, do you need to know how to do math?
No.
No, you could function in life and eternity without knowing how to find the derivative of x squared or whatever it is that you're studying. You guys, the scriptures tell you everything that you need to know for life and godliness, they describe in the book of 2 Peter. Anything that you need to know to live your life in a way that honors God and in a way that you enjoy eternal life forever, the Bible tells you. Now, there's some details that the Bible leaves out about oil changes and mathematics and cooking and other details of life. And that's okay. You simply do not have to know that, but the Bible even speaks to that in some way. Because guess what? The Bible tells you that you're to do all things excellently. So does the Bible tell you how to do your math homework? Yeah, it doesn't tell you what 2 plus 2 is, but it tells you to work hard at it and to be diligent, right? So even all those other areas of life, the Bible gives a lot of teaching on. So everything we need to know in order to have a right relationship with God, we find in the Bible. And that ultimately is our primary need. Yes, we know that because he goes on, he says the law is perfect because it restores the soul. Guys, essentially you have one problem in this life. And it's not that you can't do your math homework, and it's not that you can't change the oil in your car. Your one problem is that your soul is messed up. That you are a sinner. All of the Bible, all of human history is a record of man and his sinfulness working towards the restoration that God has desired. And God says that is accomplished through the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is able to restore your soul to the condition that it should be in. That's talking about salvation. It's talking about being saved, being born again, being transformed into the image of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes this this way. It says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the Scripture, the law of the Lord. Those scriptures are what? Able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's why the scriptures are sufficient, because in the scriptures you find out how to have a relationship with God restored, how to be saved from your sin. God's word contains all we need in order to be saved and all we need to walk in a way that pleases Him. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Secondly, he says the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony is referring to a little different perspective of God's word than the law. It's not that it's the law authoritatively telling you what to do, but it's the testimony. It's bearing witness about things. A witness tells others about something they weren't present for or didn't experience, right? If you're called to be a witness in a courtroom, why are you called to be there? Because you saw something that nobody else in that courtroom did, and you're telling about it. And so he says the Word of God is a witness. It gives testimony to things. For example, creation. Were you there? No. Was I there? No. So we have a witness. Witness is God telling us what happened. All the events that are recorded here, it's a witness about that. It's a witness about God and His character. And He says, as a witness, this testimony is sure. Refers to the fact that it is trustworthy and stable. It's always right. There's no perjury. God is not going to tell something that's inaccurate in His testimony. God bears witness that is confirmed and faithful. He is reliable and accurate. His word is totally, absolutely true. And as a sure testimony, it makes wise the simple. It brings wisdom to your life. As wisdom comes not on our own, but it comes from learning from God who gives testimony to all of the world and life around us. It's the ability to apply biblical principles to life. And God's Word contains all that we need in order to be wise. So think about what God's Word does. Just from that verse, it can restore your soul and it can give you all the wisdom that you need. That's pretty sufficient, isn't it? If it can lead you to be saved and it can give you wisdom for everything that you need to encounter in this life, what an amazing resource God has blessed us with. He goes on, though. It says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts of the Lord refers to the rules or principles or guidelines that God has given. And He says they are right or proper or correct. They direct in the proper path. It would be like if you go to the doctor. Do you want the doctor to give you the right medicine? Yeah. Yeah, you want him to give you something that is appropriate for what you are struggling with or whatever. You want him to give you something that is going to fix the problems that you are having. Spurgeon says, as a physician gives the right medicine, so does the book of God. Through the Bible, we have a correct or proper instruction for how to respond in every circumstance, every situation. We find the solution to every spiritual problem. And because of that, because it gives us the right guidelines, the right principles for how to live, it gives joy. It rejoices our heart. What an amazing connection that is that the psalmist is making, that David's putting together here. He's saying, if you follow the guidelines that God has set, which are right for you, that leads to joy in life. Joy doesn't come from doing what you want. Joy comes from saying, God knows what is right for me and what is best. And as I follow His way, that's when there is true joy. The world tells you it's totally the opposite. It's when you rebel and you do what you want, that's when you'll be happy. No, that's when you'll be miserable, ultimately. Maybe not right away. Maybe not today. But as you go through life that way, you will be miserable in life and you will have no joy. But if you follow the guidelines that God has set, that's when true joy comes. Psalmist says, the precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. And then the command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It is pure. It's clear. It's bright. It reveals truth. And it enlightens our eyes. Or it brings discernment. It's like a flashlight. If you're wandering around in the dark, stumbling about, you need a light. If you take a flashlight and you shine it where you're going, it gives direction to you, discernment to you. You can see clearly now where you're to go. That's why the Word of God is described in Psalm 119 as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It keeps us from stumbling around and it helps us to know how we should find our way. It gives us discernment so that we understand what is error and what is truth. It gives us discernment to know what is best and how we should live. Psalm 119, 98 says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, more than old people, because I have observed your precepts. You want discernment? You want to know how to choose things that are right? How to make decisions as you go through life? God's Word, he says, is what gives us that. God has revealed that to us. Then he says, the fear of the Lord. Interesting title for the Word of God. You can walk around and say, Mom, I'm going to go home and I'm going to spend some time today reading in the fear of the Lord. Remember to bring the fear of the Lord with you when you come to church with you. That's what he's saying. Why is he describing the Word of God that way? Well, that's what it's supposed to produce in us. That's not what it is so much, but that's what the result is if we spend time in this book, is that we learn to fear the Lord. And so he describes it that way. It's that which produces awe and respect And he says it is clean, very similar to what he just said, that it's pure. It causes us to be clean, and itself is clean, no impurity in it. And it lasts forever. It is enduring forever. It's always relevant, always true. God's not going to change his mind. There is no second edition to God's word, is there? No revised version. He doesn't learn something, oh man, I should have put that in there. Or, oh wow, I didn't remember writing that. I should probably change that. Update that for the new culture that we're in. No. It's clean, it's perfect, it's enduring forever. God is not going to change his mind. And then finally, the judgments of the Lord. The verdicts or the decisions, like a judge who gives his final ruling. That's what the Word of God is. It's God's ruling on things. It is true and it is righteous altogether. It's true. It's the idea that what God says is accurate and it is authoritative. You know, truth is generally looked down upon in the world that we live in. If it's true for you, that's okay, but it may not be true for me. No. God's word is the standard of that which is true. And it is altogether righteous. When taken as a whole, it gives a complete picture of what is right and just. It brings holiness when we follow those things that are revealed there. But guys, if you think of that, what God has revealed in his word, in his special revelation, because of all that God's word is, guys, we should respond to that. Just like it's so easy to walk through creation and to not even notice and not even think about it, to see a sunset and think, ah, the sun came up again today. Amazing. Woo, big deal. No, that's how we go through life, though, isn't it? So it is easy to go through life and think, yeah, the Bible, you know, we study it every week, twice, three times. I'm supposed to read it every day. Yes, but when you think about the fact that this is God revealing himself to you, God created the universe to put himself on display, but he also gave you a book. Because he wants you to know him, and he wants you to have all the blessings that the psalmist just described. He wants your soul to be restored. He wants you to be wise. He wants you to rejoice in your heart. He wants your eyes to be enlightened so that you can be righteous altogether. That's what God wants for you, and he's given you his word to do that. How should you respond to that? Do we just say, okay, yeah, I'll buy one. I'll keep it on my shelf all the time. I'll go hear about it sometimes, maybe. Listen, take notes. It's no. Because of all that God's word is, it should be first recognized as valuable. Notice verse 10. He concludes this section. He says, they, the word of God, are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. There's a lot of verses like that in the Bible. A lot of things in Proverbs that talk about how wisdom is more precious than gold and jewels. But you think about that. He is saying that God's word, the revelation of himself in Scripture, his special revelation, is more desirable, it's more valuable to him than gold, than much fine gold. And David had a bunch, didn't he? He could speak to that from experience. And he could say, I would give up all the wealth that I've ever had for the sake of God's word. Yes, it's valuable. Because of what it is and what it reveals and what it does for us, we should treasure his word. It should not be something that we take casually or carelessly, not be something that we just get used to having around. We should be in awe that we have such a treasure as this. Yes, but it's not just some treasure that we store away in a safe or a jewel we display on a shelf. We shouldn't all go home and get nice book stands to set our Bibles on because they're so valuable to us. Don't go buy a fireproof safe to put your Bible in. Not only is it valuable and desirable, but it is enjoyable. Look at verse 10. He says it's more desirable than gold, and it is sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. As you think, oh, honey and the honeycomb, I mean, yeah, that's good, I guess. Right? I mean, I'm not going to go home and find my little bear, you know, honey thing and go, oh, yeah, that's great. Yes, but they didn't exactly have, like, Snickers bars and ice cream and things. Honey was sweet, right? It was sugar. It was, like, all they had that was sweet. I'm going to go to Israel on the Israel trip, along with Justin and Kim and some others from our church, and we are going to eat things. And we will be glad when they taste more like honey, because it's kind of bland, some things, like fish all the time. And if you ate fish all the time, and then you got some honey, you would be like, ah, yes, this is great. For you, you have Snickers, and you have Skittles, and you have all these things. You have sugar smacks for breakfast and things. And so honey, it's like, I mean, it's kind of bland to us. But to them, it was incredible. It was like the delicacy. It was dessert. It was great. And he says, that's what God's word is. It is sweeter than honey to me. It is better than my favorite candy that melts in my mouth and that I delight in. He says, that's what God's word should be. It should be enjoyable to you. It should be a delight for you. You guys, I hope that the word of God does not become a burden to you. That spending time reading it, that even things like the Psalms that you're reading this summer, that it's not, oh, I have to do this today. But it's God has revealed himself to me. I want to know him. I want to spend time in his word. And you guys, does that mean there's not days where you feel that way, where you think, oh, I know I should do this, but I'd rather sleep or I'd rather eat my Frosted Flakes or whatever? Yeah, there's days like that. But you remind yourself when you start to spend time in your word and you feel that in God's word and you feel that way, you remind yourself of how precious this is and how valuable this is and how important it is that you spend time in it and you delight in it. Cultivate that. Guys, it's like your time with God should be a joy. It's like you know, Peter and Kathleen, do you guys spend time together now because you're married and you have to? Maybe every once in a while, but usually it's because you enjoy it, right? You didn't go on a honeymoon because that's what you're supposed to do. You did because you wanted to. You wanted to spend time together. It should be a joy. Not only is it valuable and enjoyable, but it is essential. You guys, God's word should not be viewed as an optional part of your life. It's not okay just to say, well, if I get around to it, if I have time today, I might think a little bit about God's word. Or, well, if I don't have anything better to do on a Sunday morning for the rest of my life, I guess I will go hear God's word. No, it's essential. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. It's essential for a negative reason and a positive reason. Notice he says, by them your servant is warned. Because God's word functions for you as a lighthouse that's there by the rocks, giving a warning beacon to say, turn back. It's like a smoke detector. These fire alarms go off often, actually. Not for fires, just for fun. But they go off. Why do they go off? Do we like just unplug them and say, well, we don't want fire alarms anymore because they go off sometimes? No. We say those are malfunctioning sometimes, but they're good for us. Because if there's ever a fire, we want to know. Or they're like those warning lights, check engine lights and things on your car. Some of you may do what my sister did when she was in high school, which is put a picture of a guy that she was friends with on the dashboard over those lights. And guess what? If she ignored that warning light, bad things happened to her car. And she did that. And so my dad was discouraging her from putting pictures there. So don't do that. Yes, but if you ignore those warning signs, if the smoke detector is going off in your home and you just say, I don't want to do that, roll over. Okay, so that's a bad, bad thing. It's a foolish thing. The psalmist is saying God's word gives warning to you. And you need to listen to it. You need to know that if you don't listen to that warning, you'll be like a boat that runs up on those rocks who ignores a lighthouse, or like somebody who burns to death who ignores a smoke detector. But it gives blessing, too. It's not just a negative thing. It's not just a fear that, oh, if I don't read this, I'm going to miss God's warning and I'm going to, wreck my life. He says, in keeping them is great reward. There's great blessing, you guys, that comes from this. As you obey and honor God, he gives you a blessing that is beyond your imagination. As it is essential that you spend time knowing God as he has revealed himself in his word, personally and through the teaching of God's word. So how should you respond to the psalm as the psalmist does at the end? Notice the last part. He says, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of my hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What's the psalmist saying? He's crying out that he would respond to God's revelation of himself. Yes, this psalm is acknowledging that God has put himself on display for us. In creation, we learn about how great and glorious God is. In his word, we learn more about the details of that. We learn about his salvation for us, his wisdom that he gives us for this life. Guys, we would be foolish not to respond to what God has revealed about himself. And yet that is what so many do. In Romans 1, the verse we looked at earlier, you go back and read how people have known there is a God, they have seen God on display, and they have turned away from him, and they have gone their own way. Don't do that. Live in light of God's revelation of himself. Live in light of God's revelation. As you see God clearly in his word, in his world and in his word, you embrace his salvation that he has put on display for you. You turn from your sin, pursuing holiness and living ultimately for God's glory. You guys, that's the response that the psalmist is crying out for. He's saying, God, keep me from sin. You have redeemed me. Help me to live in a way that reflects you every moment of every day. Guys, I'll just leave you with this thought. This psalm reminds us that God has put his glory on display in his world and his word. You think of all God has done to put himself on display. He created a universe that is far bigger and grander than we can even imagine. He's created all kinds of cool little bugs and animals and plants and rocks and all kinds of things so that we get a little picture of how incredible he is. And then over 2,000 years, he has recorded his word for us, and he has preserved that so that you can have it today, so that you can read about him and be in awe of who he is. God has done all that in his world and his word to put his glory on display. How will you put him on display in your life this week? Will you ignore who he is and what he has revealed about himself? Or will you join him in creation and in his word? Will your life reflect his glory and who he is, his character to others as well? Let's pray. God, thank you for this time tonight that we can spend together looking at this powerful psalm. We thank you that you have indeed revealed yourself to us. We are not left wondering what you are like, wondering how we can please you, wondering if we can be saved from our sin before you. Lord, we know that because we see you in creation. We see your glory and your majesty. The heavens indeed are telling of your glory. And we also see you and learn of you in your word. And I pray that we would view your word as of utmost value to us. I pray that it would be a delight for us, that it would be an essential part of all that we do. Might we live for your glory as you have displayed it in both your word and your world. And we love you and thank you for this time. In Christ's name.